Can I ask you guys a question?
Yes.
It's kind of personal. And you don't have to answer it out loud. It might be more one of those questions that you answer kind of to yourself, because it's about your life. And it's about your walk with Jesus, wherever you are on that journey. And it's about your relationship with God, whatever that looks like for you. And if you don't want to waste the next 35 minutes, I would say be honest with yourself as you answer this question. And the question is, do you ever wonder if there's more? Do you ever wonder if, like, maybe you're not doing it right or something, because you feel like being a Christian is supposed to look a certain way or it's supposed to feel a certain way, but you just haven't experienced it like that, or you're not feeling it like that? And maybe you've tried, like, reading your Bible. Oh, this year, you know, I'm going to really love it. This year, I'm going to really understand it, but it, like, just doesn't seem to happen. Or you've tried to improve your prayer life, and you always, you know, I'm going to do it, but then as soon as you pray, your mind just starts to wander. Or maybe you've said, you know what, I'm going to start going to church, I'm going to start serving, I'm going to start really participating in a group. But then you just don't. Or maybe you've tried to overcome an addiction or a sin pattern in your life, and it just won't go away. One guy told me, you know, Pastor, I am trying to stop cussing, but it's so damn hard. He's like, what is wrong with me? As I can't, I just, what is happening to me? And if that's you, I can tell you that you're in good company. In Romans 7, Paul says over and over, like, the harder I try to do what's right, the more I just do what's wrong. And the harder I try to stop doing what's wrong, the more I just keep on doing it. But this message today isn't about how to do better on those things. It's about how those perceived shortcomings make you feel, and about what you think those shortcomings are telling you. Because I think for a lot of us, like, you know, you look back on your life and you say, man, this pattern has been going on for a long time. And you start kind of wondering, like, is this it? You know, is it just always, I'm just constantly trying to get there. I'm always trying to do better, but I feel like I'm never measuring up. Will there always be this gap between what I'm supposed to be experiencing with Jesus and, like, what I'm actually experiencing with Jesus? Will I always feel this, like, inadequacy? Will I always feel like I'm some kind of second-tier Christian or something? Isn't there something more? And I've heard that from you so many times. I've been thinking and praying for a long time about, like, this need, this desire that seems like we all have, no matter how it's going. No matter where we are with God, we always seem like there's that gap, you know? Like, we always, like, we're not measuring up. We always feel like we have this, like, longing, this craving, this yearning for more. And when we feel that longing, a lot of us, I think, experience it as guilt or as shame. Like, it has to be more, and that has to mean I'm not doing enough, or I'm not doing it right. And I think a lot of us have been tempted to even just kind of give up, because we just always feel like I want more. And I've just really been praying over this for a long time, but I read this book recently that you might want to check out. It's by a guy named Strahan Coleman. And he talks about this need, this longing for more, and he uses a different way to shape it or to say it than I had thought of. He calls it thirsting. Quenching our soul's deepest desire. So imagine yourself working, like, outside all day, and it's South Texas, and it's August, and it's 105 degrees, and it's 205% humidity, and there's no shade, and you haven't had anything to drink, and you just feel like a raisin, you know? You're just dried out and wrung out and wrinkled up, and your throat feels like sandpaper, and your lips are just, like, cracked and bleeding, and you try to swallow, and it's just like a mouthful of dirt, and you're desperate for something to drink. And so you go into the house and you open the fridge for a bottle of water and there's none in there. And there's no tea. And there's no lemonade. For you sinners, there's no beer. There's nothing. And so you, oh my gosh, you know, you're scrambling now, right? And so you go to the sink, I'll take tap, and you nothing comes out. And now you're in a bind now, right? You're feeling this sense of desperation. I got some options. You can go to the neighbors and see if they've got water. You can go to the store and buy some. You can drink some from the toilet tank. Not the bowl, because that would be too gross. Maybe. I mean, it depends. It depends on how thirsty you are, right? But I'll tell you what you will not do. What you will not do is say, never mind. What you will not do is just like blow it off, because you're desperate for water. And you just know if you don't get it, you're going to die. And you really might. Because the truth is, your body is designed to need water. And in fact, even if you find some, and even if you get all you want, and even if you power gulp a gallon of water, and it's, you know, running down your neck, and you're all like burping and bloated and whatever, later, you're just going to be thirsty again. No matter how much you drink, you'll always eventually want more. And that is not a design flaw. It's a design feature. Because your designer, your creator knows that your body needs water. So he pre-wired you to thirst. If you never felt thirst, you might never drink water. And you would literally dry up and die. So God put this mechanism into you called thirst. And that thirst drives you to get what your body needs. Your thirst is kind of like your kids, because I've heard a lot of you say that your kids are driving you to drinking. And so this it's not exactly the same as that, but similar in that thirst, like it drives you to drink water, and that's a good thing. Thirst in your body is a good, necessary, life-giving thing. And just as much as your body is designed to crave water, your soul, your spirit is designed to crave God. And if you've had a little sip, you'll want more. And if you've been away from it for a while, you'll feel really thirsty. But even if you've power gulped gallons of his presence till it's just running over you and you feel completely full, eventually you'll always want more. In this life, and until his kingdom is fully come and he's fully with us all the time, you will always, and listen, you should always want more. You wanting more, your thirst, it isn't a design flaw. It's a design feature. Because your thirst is designed to drive you to what you really need, which is the living water of Jesus. And you come by this thirst naturally. You actually get it from your father. Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make Adam, let us make human beings in our own image, to be like us. So you want to hear something that's true but sounds weird? Yes. God thirsts. That God thirsts. I think the Trinity is pretty hard to grasp. But it shows us one thing really clearly, and that is relationship is the essence of God. Relationship is who God is. He's one God, but three distinct persons in relationship, in this perfect communion, this perfect relationship, and he is absolutely fully together and loving each other perfectly. In fact, 1 John 4:8 says God is love. Not God loves, or God likes love, or God loves. God is love. God is absolutely relational. That's who he is. And you know what else is hard to grasp? God has no beginning. Isn't that weird? God has no beginning. He's always been. He's always been. He's just always existed, literally forever, in this perfect, loving communion relationship of Father, Son, and Spirit. And you know what God needs? Nothing. Acts 17:25 says human hands can't serve God's needs. Why? Because God doesn't have any needs, right? And God has existed, and he was just fine in this perfect, loving relationship for an uncountable millions of years before the creation story in Genesis. He literally has no needs. And yet, look at the verse just before that in Acts. Acts 17:24 says, God made the world and everything in it. This is interesting to me. God needs nothing, and yet he made the world. And he made us. My question is, why did he do that? Because he was fine in this loving, perfect, sufficient relationship for millions of years. Why did he create the world? Why did he create us? He didn't need us. He doesn't have needs. What does that say about God? And I think what it says is he doesn't have needs, but he does have wants. And God wanted to share his love. He wanted to share his creation. He wanted to share his glory. He wanted to share himself with us. God thirsted for this relationship with us. And his thirst isn't a need. It's a want. He wants relationship with us. He wants to love us. God thirsts for us. And I think that's hard for us to accept. For a lot of us, it's hard to see God that way because we have this idea that, like, I'm trying to get in with him. You know, I'm trying to do something that will please him. I'm trying to somehow make him accept me or love me or something. And I grew up with an image in my mind, and I got a picture of it, of God with his finger on the down button of my eternal elevator. Right? And he is just like, just give me a reason, buddy. You know, just give me an excuse. Just go ahead. You sin. See what happens. You know, just go ahead, punk. You know, make my day. Like he was like almost rooting for me to fail so that he could separate from me. Do you ever think that? Have you ever had this, like, especially when you fail again? Do you ever have this feeling, this image in your head of God pushing you away? Or of God turning away from you, or being disgusted with you, or of God with his finger just itching on that down button, and he's just almost daring you to do something so he can push it. If you've ever had that image as your pastor and as your friend, can I just tell you something in love and in just complete sensitivity? That image is stupid. It's just, God is not rooting for you to fail. He doesn't want to kick you out of the family. He doesn't want to reject you. Listen, he doesn't need you. He created you because he wants you. God loves you. God thirsts for you. And have you ever thought of how much trouble God went to and how much pain God went to get you into the family? God thirsts for you. I think we need to just take a minute and get these images out of our head of God pushing away and turning away and being revolted by us and being disgusted in us and trying to get away from us. We need to get that image out of our head of God with his finger on the down button. And you know what? Replace it with this image. Replace it with this image. It's Jesus, and he's on the cross. And the people that he came to save are killing him. And his best friends have betrayed him. And he's in unbearable pain. And he's been tortured for most of the day, and the meat has literally been ripped off of his body, and he's covered with blood and sweat and tears and spit, and he is naked. And he is humiliated, and he's dying. And he's having trouble breathing now, and his lungs are shutting down. And his tongue is stuck to the roof of his mouth because his mouth is so dry and full of the taste of his own blood. And from the cross, Jesus says, I thirst. Of course, his body was thirsting for water. But I think there's just a lot more to it than that. I think he's also talking about the thirst in his soul, the thirst in his spirit for you. A desperate craving to be reconciled with you, to be in a loving relationship with you, a thirst for more of you. And he would do anything to quench that thirst. And it might feel weird to acknowledge this because God doesn't need anything, but God has a huge, insatiable, beautiful thirst for a deeper, more profound, more loving relationship with you. God thirsts, and we were created for that relationship. We were created in his image, so naturally, we thirst. We were made in his image, so we were made for love, and love by its nature wants more. Love by its nature craves. Love by its nature longs. Love thirsts for more of the other. So we thirst. We all feel this insatiable craving for more. There's an old expression that says God created each of us with a God-shaped hole, right? Like this very specific puzzle piece that nothing else will do. We desperately want to fill that hole. It's in us. We crave God. We desperately thirst. And that's a good thing. It's designed to drive us to drink freely of the living water of Jesus. And someday we will. In fact, Revelation 22:17 includes this invitation to drink freely of the life-giving water that is Jesus. But until his kingdom is fully come, and until Satan and sin and evil are taken out of this world forever and thrown into hell, until Jesus comes back and makes all things new, until then, we have an enemy. And he is powerful, and he is brilliant, and he's a master at offering us stuff that seems like it might quench that thirst, like money or success or power or prestige or sex or popularity. And he offers those things to us as distractions so that we won't pursue what we're really thirsty for, which is God, the only one that can really finally fully quench our thirst. And I think, if we're honest, at some point, to some degree, we've all fallen for that, right? We've all tried to fill that God-shaped hole. We tried to quench our thirst for more with success or money or power or sex or knowledge or fitness or popularity or busyness or religion. And that's why we're always looking at bigger houses and better cars and newer clothes and different jobs. Because I think we just feel like if we could just upgrade our car, you know, or our house, or our job, or our spouse, that would satisfy us, you know, that would quench our thirst. And I'll tell you who's really into this, who really understands this: advertisers. Have you ever noticed, regardless of what the words say, but what you really feel when you look at advertising? Have you ever noticed that advertising is never about the product that it's selling? It's about you, right? It's about quenching your thirst for more pleasure and more popularity and more prestige. You almost never see an ad that says, buy this toothpaste, it really cleans teeth, right? You never see an ad that says, buy this drink, it tastes good. You never see an ad that says, buy this watch, it keeps good time. Right? No, what do they say? Don't you want to feel more attractive? Then, you know what? Buy this toothpaste. That's it. It'll make you feel more attractive. It'll feel that thing. It'll make you feel more attractive. That's why we don't call it cleanup. We call it close up, right? This, don't you want to feel more successful and powerful than you are right now? You know what? Buy this watch, and it'll satisfy that want in you. Don't you want to feel more popular and cool? Then just drink this drink. And the next thing you know, you'll be hanging out on the beach with a bunch of really cool, young, sexy people. And wouldn't that feel great? Wouldn't that be satisfying? They're not selling the quality or the value of their product. They're selling you on how great and fulfilled and sexy and happy and quenched you'll feel if you buy it. And advertisers know, and they've made a lot of money knowing that we thirst. And what they're selling is never going to quench it. I don't know if you've ever, have you ever been really super thirsty and you try to like quench it with a soda and it just doesn't work? And it's because your body needs additional water to metabolize all that sugar. And so what happens is your body starts sucking the water out of your other cells and it just makes you more thirsty than you were before. And it's kind of the same way when we try to quench this thirst in our soul with money or success or pleasure or power, it just doesn't work. Nothing will satisfy us except for God, because God really did create our souls, create us with that specifically God-shaped hole, this deep longing, this profound, specific thirst for a loving relationship with Him. Inside each one of us is this deep desire. And we may not know how to describe it, and we may not even know what it is, but inside of us is a thirst for God. And it is way too deep a thirst to be satisfied with stuff. And honestly, it's too deep to ever be fully satisfied until we're fully with Him. The psalmist in Psalm 42:7 is describing this deep, like, need, this deep thirst when he says, deep calls out to deep. And he's saying, like, my deepest, like, the most important core inner part of me, the deepest part of me wants to be deeply connected with the deepest part of God that's insatiable. And every human has this longing, this thirst that is really that. It's deep calling out to deep. It's a deep need for more of God. But I think sometimes we just don't know what to do with that thirst. And in this book, Thirsting, Strahan Coleman wrote, he says a really great quote. He says, one of the great fallacies of some church teaching has been to deny or suppress the beauty of our thirst rather than celebrate it as part of our essential spiritual life. So historically, since we don't really have a great theology of thirsting, the church has tried to make the thirst our enemy, right? Something to be afraid of or to push down. So we pretend we don't feel it, but we do feel it. And if we don't acknowledge it and properly direct it towards Jesus, it'll be improperly directed towards something that the world offers that'll never satisfy. This thirst isn't a design flaw. It's a design feature. We just have to recognize what we thirst for. 3,000 years ago, Psalm 42:1, the psalmist wrote, as a deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God. That craving for something more, right? That feeling of dissatisfaction, that thirst is not bad. Sometimes it just gets misplaced. It's actually, thirst is good. I think so often we feel like we want more in our walk with Jesus, and we have that yearning, right? We have that feeling, there's got to be more than this, and we perceive that thirst. We interpret that thirst to be a bad thing, and we assume, well, obviously this thirst can only mean that I'm not praying right, or I'm not reading enough, or I'm not serving or giving enough. Otherwise, I would do it more, or I would do it better, or I would feel it more. And so we feel guilt, or we feel shame, or we feel like giving up. But let me just, what if it's something else? What if we're misdiagnosing that thirst? What if we're misinterpreting that thirst? Like maybe I feel like I should pray this much, you know, or I should read the Bible this much, but I'm only doing it this much. And I think that this thirst, this feeling is about the gap, right? And maybe Or maybe God has given you this thirst, not to make you try harder, not to make you feel guilty, not to make you lose hope, but just as an invitation to drink. Maybe God is so big and so amazing, and his love is so deep and profound and delicious and satisfying, that even if I read this much, even if I pray this much, I'll always want more. Maybe like water, God is so vital to life that even if I feel super full right now, God has programmed me to always thirst for even more. And maybe that feeling doesn't mean I'm doing it wrong. Maybe it means I'm created in God's image. So I love. And love wants. Love thirsts. Maybe that thirst, maybe this means that until he's fully with us all the time, that I'll always thirst for more of him. So I think we have this thing, well, if I read more, then that thirst will go away. It's not going to go away. It's not supposed to go away. He doesn't want it to go away. Well, maybe if I was a better Christian, right? How many of you ever wish you were a better Christian, right? Oh, if I could only pray gooder, you know, if I could only read more, if I could only do better, then I would be, then the thirst would go away. It's not going to go away. It's not supposed to go away. Maybe you're always going to thirst for more of him until he comes back and makes all things new and is fully with us all the time. Maybe you're always going to thirst for him no matter how good you're doing. No matter how much you're doing, you're always going to want more of God. You're always going to thirst. In fact, what would it mean? What would it mean if, like, no matter where you are, no matter how much you read the Bible or how great you pray or serve or how you feel God right now, what would it mean if you didn't want more? Right? So Margaret and I are fixing to celebrate our 45th anniversary. And I'm, yeah, you can... It's been rough, man. No, I'm just kidding. Let me ask you this. What would it mean if somebody asked me, do you wish you and Margaret could spend more time together? Like, wouldn't you like to be even closer than you are now? Wouldn't you like to just even know her more deeply? Wouldn't you love to just experience her more profoundly? Wouldn't you just love it if your connection to her could be even more deep and more real than it is right now? And I said, no, I'm good. What would that mean? That would mean I'm satisfied with our understanding of each other. That would mean I'm satisfied with our dependence on each other. That would mean I'm satisfied with our intimacy with each other. Love wants more. Love wants more. And if I don't want more, I think that would mean that I don't fully love her. Love means no matter how much I love her, I'll always want to love her more. No matter how much time I spend with her, I'll always want more. No matter how intimately or deeply or profoundly I experience her, I will always thirst for more. Love means wanting more. Real love means thirsting. So, maybe when we feel like there has to be more, when we feel like our relationship with God isn't, you know, all it could be or all it should be, maybe when we feel this thirst, instead of trying to satisfy that thirst with stuff that'll never quench it, and instead of like overanalyzing how much we're drinking or how much we should be drinking or how little we're doing or how wrong we're doing it, maybe instead of feeling shame or guilt or giving up because we see that thirst as a failure, what if we instead see that thirst as the good thing that God designed it to be? What if we saw that thirst as an invitation to drink freely of Jesus? So that's a little about thirsting. Next week we'll fill in some blanks and talk about drinking. So tell your friends, next week's sermon's about drinking. Okay, let's pray. Father, man, we thank you so much for your love for us. I mean, you showed it to us through Jesus on the cross. Thank you. We see you don't need us. And yet you created us and that you sent Jesus to bring us back to you. So if you don't need us, that can only mean that you want us. You love us. Show us, remind us, help us understand that you thirst for us. Father, help us understand this thirst that's in us. We're created in your image. We have this longing. We have this hole. We want more. And that's not a bad thing. It's not necessarily an indication that we're doing it wrong. Maybe it's just that we thirst for more of you. And maybe we always will. So God, I just pray that your kingdom will come and your will be done and that you will come and be with us all of the time. And that between now and then, God, you will just let us see that this thirst is not intended to cause shame or guilt or make us give up. It's something good. It's not a flaw. It's not a mistake. It's something that you programmed into us, a thirst for Jesus. Lord, help us to turn only to you to quench it. In Jesus' name, amen.